This is twice now that I've had to preach right after Jason Davis, and those of you that have had to preach right after him, you know that that's a lot of pressure that's put on you. In all honesty, though, I really enjoyed the lesson this morning, and I certainly hope that that you'll learn a portion from this lesson as well for this afternoon. I preached this sermon down in Verona, Kentucky, and it was well received. Hopefully, it'll be well received this year as well. If you look on the back on the prayer list, there's a member that's been recently added there. His name is Wayne Webster. He's a very active member in the church in Verona, and he has been for the past several years been battling cancer, and he's expected to be heading up to the Cleveland Clinic fairly soon to receive treatment. Hopefully this time he will be able to find a cure for this time around for his treatment. In spite of the treatments and the health problems that he's been dealing with, he still has done a really good job in playing his role at the Verona Church of Christ, and so I would certainly ask that you keep him in your prayers. I do want to make it clear once again that this sermon, I didn't have any particular individual in mind, except maybe myself, when I put this lesson together. I also want to make it clear that this lesson that I've presented here today, called the Martyr Complex, if not careful, this lesson could be interpreted as me trying to be minimizing or condescending to the hardships that some of you have faced here, and I want to make it clear that's not my intention at all. Some of you here have faced some really difficult hardships over the past several years. Certainly, there in the Bible, we read about characters who did become distraught over the trials that they had to face in this life, and likewise, this sermon could be interpreted as an attempt to minimize the difficulty of such trials. No, that's not my intention to. However, there is a mentality that Christians can develop, and I would argue that this mentality can be developed anywhere in the world, but I think particularly here in America, we're a little more prone to developing this, a mentality that each individual here should try to avoid in allowing to develop. Now, you might be looking at this and thinking to yourself, the martyr complex, where's he going with this? Well, the definition that I have for this is that in psychology, a person who has a martyr complex, sometimes associated with the term victim complex, desires the feeling of being a martyr for his or her own sake, seeking out suffering or persecution because it either feeds a psychological need or a desire to avoid responsibility. Now, I realize that we talk about psychology, that there's oftentimes a lot of theories that are involved in this. And psychology, as we also know, is usually not always correlated with biblical standards. But this mentality is real. This is something that we can develop. And we should be quick to acknowledge that as Christians, that we are nothing without God. And I would imagine most of us here would be quick to acknowledge that. But scriptures also make it clear that there is responsibility on our part. Now, I would imagine you're reading this definition and up here on the screen, and you're wondering what would be so appealing about this mentality. Because this is one of those scenarios where you read something, And it makes sense when you read it, you know. But the answers are clear. It makes sense. But then when your circumstances and your emotions are all put into place, suddenly things get a little more blurry. That happens a lot. It's especially true whenever we read the scripture. I mean, the scriptures just seem to make everything understanding and clear. But again, we put our circumstances and our emotions into it, and sometimes things get a little blurred up. This does tend to be the case with the martyr complex. You might read this and think, what's so appealing behind this? A lot, as it turns out. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, where we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this passage is in the Bible. There's no way we can get around this verse. The fact is, Christians are going to face adversity. As I said in the slide, not might, but will. We're going to face adversity at some point. That's a passage we cannot get around. And that's true no matter what time frame we're living in, no matter what country, no matter what the character of the neighbors around us are like, this passage applies to all Christians. Now, where things can get a little confusing is with this fact. You see, I would argue that America is kind of a funny place to be a Christian. Well, I don't mean funny. I mean unusual. Because think about this. Every U.S. president we've ever had in this country has openly claimed to be a Christian. Every single one. We also have various members of our Congress, not just on the national level, but on state level too, who openly claim to be Christians. Now, of course, what they claim and what they live by oftentimes contradict each other. But I mean, there really aren't many other nations, when you think about it, that can be said about this. So many of our neighbors claim to be Christians, and yet again, you take a closer look at them, and you'll probably find things about them that'll make you second guess if you heard them right when they said, "I'm a Christian." You know, we are fortunate in America to have the freedoms that we have in this country. I think sometimes we do have a habit of minimizing or forgetting just how blessed we are as Christians to be able to worship God freely. At the same time, though, we talk about freedom, and you don't really have to go too far in this world to see how many Americans use the word freedom to justify their sinful actions. We see that happen a lot. Now, it's easy to read a passage in the Bible and think, wow, if only this passage really needs to be listened to in this day and age. It's easy to think that, and that's true to a degree, but at the same time, we also have to realize that the Bible wasn't written for just this nation. You know, we know that this passage at the time when this was written, the church was in its early days. Now, ultimately, the Bible would be written for everyone to read, including the Christians who are not citizens of this country. Now, we don't have to do a whole lot of research to conclude that there are Christians in the world who are under a lot of heavy persecution. Unfortunately, you hear that in North Korea is probably the first to come to mind, but there's a lot of other nations where Christians are facing really heavy persecution, particularly in the Middle East, Central Asia, and in North Africa. Now, you know, we might not be very quick to admit it, but the reality is that here in America, we don't face that much persecution. We really don't. But yet, here we are reading the Bible, and we're reading about how every Christian is going to face adversity. So, again, America really doesn't face that much persecution. And on one level, this is good for us. You know, we certainly have been blessed to not have to face some of the trials that some Christians outside of this country have to. But I think, again, I think some confusion has occurred as a result. Because we're really not that persecuted, certainly when compared to Christians of other nations, and yet passages of persecution and adversity are in the Bible for us to study, we can end up with the wrong spiritual mindset regarding adversity. And particularly with this sermon, we're going to be studying about where our mindset ought to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would go ahead and turn over there, we read in verse 1, "Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he is anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." Now, if you'll skip down to verse 8, you'll read, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Now, This chapter is oftentimes referred to whenever we're talking about instances of putting this, of not being a stumbling block to fellow Christians, not violating somebody's conscience, and that's true. But I also think there's an underlying meaning behind this passage that sometimes gets overlooked, and that's the fact that we need to watch our pride. Paul is advising the Christians here to not get to the point of saying, my faith is so great that I can eat this food offered to idols and it's not going to bother me. Sometimes matters of ego and pride are often overlooked in our spiritual life. Here Paul is making it clear that it's not the food in of itself that makes us strong or weak, or whether or not we can eat it with a clear conscience that determines how strong we are. So it's not the food in of itself that makes you strong or weak. And likewise, we need to realize that adversity in of itself does not make us better Christians. Sometimes we use the adversity given to us in an ungodly way. We must not assume that adversity automatically guarantees our salvation. There are some Christians in America, as a result of not really feeling that much adversity for their beliefs, purposefully try to seek out adversity. But this often results in acting not to be seen, it results in acting to be seen by others, and not really out of true labor and love for the Lord. And despite the fact that their intentions are not correct, they sometimes use whatever adversity that results from that to claim that they must be doing what's right. Again, we talked about not too long ago when I showed you the definition. Again, you might have been thinking, what's so appealing behind this? Actually, it can be more appealing than you might think. This idea that I can't be wrong because I'm facing hardships. I mean, after all, Jesus faced hardships, didn't he? That I have to deal with the problems that all these evildoers are doing to me because I'm being the light in the world. You know, that I'm the good guy. That's a really easy mentality for us to fall into. But we read in Matthew chapter 6, and I realize that we read some of the verses for this this morning in our Bible study, but if you would go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6, we read, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things which you have need before you ask him. And if you look on down to verse 16, we read, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad conscience, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." So on one hand, the scripture tells us that we are not to be ashamed to be Christians. You know, for some of us, we grew up in the church, and in the classrooms, we were taught how to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine." I mean, we certainly, as grown-ups, we should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed to be Christians. And yet, we should also not be quick to assume that dealing with adversity as Christians must mean that we're always right. It actually may very well be that our conduct is more offensive than it should be to our unbelieving neighbors. maybe because we hear about the passage of being a child of the King, that we're that we somehow deserve to be above criticism from the world, because of our service to the Lord. It actually might be that we need to be corrected in the church. It may be that our intentions are not as spiritually minded as our Lord wants them to be. But instead of facing these possibilities head on, we instead cry foul and play victim. Now, I certainly wouldn't go as far as to say that adversity must mean that we're the bad guys, that we're doing what's wrong. I wouldn't go that far. And I would imagine that at one point that all of us here have been disagreed with or left out of social conversations because we've made the decision to follow God's commandments. And God does say that there's going to be adversity from the world from choosing to follow him. But God also commands us to examine ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, if you go ahead and turn over there, we read, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." Now, Christians can be tempted to think that they're being criticized for being Christians. And instead of really taking the time to examine whether or not their conduct was right, and this could be at a lot of places. Maybe it was at worship. Maybe it was at the workplace. Maybe it was a situation regarding family duties. Whatever the situation is, they can automatically conclude that they were being criticized for the sake of criticism. That they claim persecution. After all, there are verses in the Bible that talk about persecution when that was never the intent. I mean, it may very well be that we've been wrongly criticized or accused. That can happen, and it has happened. But let's also make sure to examine ourselves in an honest manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? And this indeed, you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." There will be times as Christians when our conduct will be criticized because we really are following God's commandments. But we also need to realize that we're going to have to deal with people who are going to disagree with us. Now, if you think about it, the Christians of the early days and the Christians in other countries, even in today's time, they faced much heavier persecution. There are things that happen to them that would be completely illegal to do in this country. You might be picking up on the fact that being a martyr as opposed to the martyr complex are not really the same thing. I mean, we do read about martyrs like Jesus and Stephen who realized that the purpose that they were serving was ultimately more important than their own physical life. And certainly we should be moved and motivated by that. But again, the things that happen to them, those things are completely illegal to do in this country. Now, we do have protective laws in our society today in the U.S. That may protect us. But at the same time, we also know that there are freedoms that we have in this world, and these freedoms apply to everybody, and that's including the right to disagree. People are going to disagree with us, and yes, disagreements can be hurtful. Words can be hurtful, and you hear the word disagreement, and you might think of two people who are at a table very calmly. Discussing their different viewpoints and trying to be able to make the other person see which side that they're coming from, but we know, of course, that's not always the case. Disagreements sometimes can be very unprofessional, and sometimes people in the world are going to disagree with us in really unprofessional ways. But let's also be mindful that there are more severe ways of adversity that here in America we don't have to face. And as Christians, we do well to recognize the difference, particularly between real adversity and imagined adversity. There's a difference between the two. I have a feeling that many of us, you know, we listen to a popular mainstream news media, and we believe that they try to alter the facts, they leave stuff out to try and make more interesting and biased stories. That does happen. I mean, I wouldn't deny that, but something that should be brought up. You know, in the old days, there really weren't as many news media outlets as there are now. Today, thanks to digital cable TV and the internet, we have so many news sources that we can look at. And we need to be careful because a certain media outlet has the word Christian in it, that doesn't automatically mean that the reports that they make are always true. You know, Christians can sometimes fall into this idea that everything wrong in the world is specifically aimed at them. A show gets canceled, and we assume it's an attack. We assume it's an attack on Christians from the producers. School shooting or a terrorist attack happens, we immediately believe that Christians were the intended victims. A certain bill is introduced to a state or national Congress, and we immediately believe that the intent behind that bill is to put Christians in jail. And what I find a little disturbing about this is that I don't know how much any of you follow Christian music and films that are out there. Some of these movies and songs have been based off of myths and other biased stories that have been huge hits, when the reality is that they weren't covering actual facts to begin with. One recent release of a Christian film regarding a believer who tragically lost her life in a shooting, this film apparently tries to convince the viewer that the shooter was motivated to carry out his actions because his science teacher taught evolution and not creation, and that was the reason why the shooter went through with his actions. Now, you know, I've heard Christian media outlets, meanwhile, making all sorts of claims that are not based off of facts. Sure, they make interesting stories, but they're not true. You know, there's definitely some real adversity in this world, no doubt. But I think sometimes we're a little quick to make some conclusions. You know, I'm reminded of the quote, "When you're a hammer, everything becomes a nail." You know, we claim to be Christians. We want to be on the Lord's side, and even then, we may not always interpret things very accurately at first. I saw this just last week. I was down in Tennessee with my grandmother, and my aunt had shown up one night for dinner, and she was telling me about this incident that happened at this business where she works at. And apparently, there was this flagpole at this business, and it had been damaged at some point, and it needed to be repaired. And so they had to temporarily take down the flag that was on that flagpole so that they could repair the pole. Now, ironically enough, the flag that they had to take down was the American flag. And my aunt got one angry phone call after another in one day, you know, because people, you can imagine what people assumed when they saw the flag not there on the pole anymore. She had callers that were saying, you know, "Do you know how many people have fought for this flag? How dare you refuse to show your patriotism? I'm not ashamed of that flag. Why are you?" They didn't even take the time to think about why that flag had been taken down in the first place. Instead, they interpreted what they saw based on their own perception, and they assumed that their perception had to have been true. You know, I don't know the callers that my aunt didn't know any of the callers that that had called in to complain. I certainly hope that none of the callers were brethren. You know, when we behave like this, are we really being the light of the world? Are we really being the living example that we're supposed to be? Well, we might have good intentions in mind. There did seem to be a growing trend in worldliness in the 1990s. And I don't know if some of you have picked up on this, but there was this counterculture movement that resulted from that that came from these believers that particularly focused on the idea of accepting the label Jesus freak, that teens should be willing to be sold out for Jesus. Again, maybe there were some good intentions in mind, but as a journalist later pointed out, the most concerning factor was that young people were not really seeking out to do the work of being a Christian, but to seek adversity to confirm that what they were doing was right. Again, there's a huge difference between imagined adversity and real adversity. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Yeah, we might have the best intentions in mind, but if we're not careful, we can let our emotions blind us from reality. And we don't have to look too far in the scriptures and in the world to see that Satan is actively working to destroy the church. But too oftentimes, I think we assume that our non-Christian neighbors are actively trying to hurt us, actively trying to rid the world of Christianity. Now, there are some people out in this world who are really trying to get rid of Christianity. They're not going to be able to succeed in doing that. But more often, we need to be looking at our non-Christian neighbors, not so much as enemies, but lost. You know, we as Christians, we follow God's commandments the best we can. We're studying the scriptures to make sure that our actions are in accordance to God's word. But most of our non-Christian neighbors, even those who believe in God, they won't always understand why we behave the way we do. You know, and this is something that I've had to personally work on. I admit that I got made fun of a lot in high school, even as I would say about 97% of my graduating class openly claimed to be Christians. But even so, most of them didn't really understand why there were things that I chose not to do. Now, and unfortunately, when we don't really understand why somebody behaves the way we do, what are we usually tempted to do? We're tempted to ostracize them, keep our distance from them, to make fun of them. That does unfortunately happen. But and this doesn't apply in just schools either. This applies in the workplace as well. You know, it's not so much that they hate you. They just don't know any differently. You know, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23, chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by captive by them to do his will." And if we develop this martyr complex mentality, we start to have this idea of us versus them. You know, how are we going to be able to have the sympathy that we should have for sinners and the fact that they're lost? You know, how is this going to help bridge the gap in our understanding and our care for these people if we don't even want to associate with them at all? Now, again, there are people in this world who may disagree with you, but that doesn't mean they're actively trying to hurt you either. Now, this is something that I've picked up on. I've got a really good friend of mine who's an agnostic. Some of you have met him outside of this building, but yeah, there are plenty of disagreements that we've had. But you know what? Is he out for my best interests? Yes. He's been very helpful to me. He was particularly helpful in helping me prepare for my trek in New Mexico. Whenever something bad would happen to me, he was usually one of the first to contact me, ask me how I'm doing. I mean, yeah, we have disagreements, but does he care about me? Yes, he does. I imagine there's some of us here, we have friends who, you know, they may disagree with us, but they do care for us, and hopefully in time, we do what we can to be the spiritual influence that we can be. I do hope that in time, my friend will consider some spiritual matters more often in the future while there's time. But now, ideally, we would be more respected for what we stand for. Ideally, that would be the case. But, you know, nobody likes to be disrespected, but I think sometimes we get a little too, we get a little too down, and we think that the sinners around us have it so well, and that really shouldn't be the attitude that we should have. We read in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 40, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, the early disciples didn't seem to have this woe is me attitude in spite of the more severe persecution that they faced. Now, I'm not trying to convince you that there wasn't pain on some level. I think sometimes we might read Job, and you know, we read how we read in the scriptures, naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. No big deal. That really wasn't the case at all. Job certainly made that statement, but you can't tell me that he didn't feel some emotional distress from this. And likewise, the disciples here, they weren't immune to pain. I mean, I can't even imagine what kind of pain and bruising that they had to deal with after all was said and done. But they didn't seem to have that victim complex. Now, I don't know any Christian in this country who's been specifically beaten up for being a Christian, and yet many of us tend to complain about how bad we have it here. Sometimes we don't sound all that different from when the Israelites were complaining after being free from slavery. We read in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, where we read, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" I mean, never mind the fact that God had been doing a lot for them up to this point. He had helped free them from slavery, from the Egyptians. He had been there. He had been supporting them all the way up to this point, and yet the Israelites were complaining. Now, we know what ended up happening to the Israelites as a result from all the complaining that happened. I certainly hope that God will be patient with us, in spite of the fact that we oftentimes complain, even when we really don't have it that badly. Now, again, some of us deal with some really tough hardships. There's no doubt about it. These things do wear on us. And nobody likes those hardships. Nobody likes being made fun of. Nobody likes adversity, but there's a lot of hardships that we've avoided by following God's commands. Sure, there might be some others that might give us a hard time about that, you know, and they may not give others such a hard time for what they believe. But let's also not be so quick to envy sinners, especially when you consider that most of them really do a good job of covering up the problems of the lifestyle that they're living. But at the same time, though, let's also make sure not to act as if we're better than them. And we read about the Pharisees. We've read a little bit about them this morning in the Bible study. We read about the Pharisees who were actively working to make sure that they were being seen for their works. You know, we may be playing victim without even considering the intentions behind our works. We do need to realize that we have limits as Christians. We read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9. And now, I realize that we read a couple of these verses earlier, but I would like us to look at them again. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 9, where we read, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This idea of walking around being a victim, you know, this martyr complex that we can't so easily develop. I mean, it's true that it's not going to be very appealing to the non-Christians around us, but at the same time, it's not going to be a productive mentality to have around our fellow brethren. You know, let's not be so quick to assume that we're the only Christians doing the work. That's a really easy trap to fall into. You know, as we were talking about in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. In verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. You know, all of us have work to do, and you know, when we get caught up in our own personal work, it can be easy to forget about the work that other Christians are doing. I'll never forget this, when a brother in Christ was telling me about this preacher out west, and he set up this goal for his congregation. He had this New Year's resolution. And by the end of the year, he wanted to have 10 additional souls converted to the kingdom. Now, time went on, and he wasn't getting the results that he wanted. So he was trying really hard to get his fellow brethren to join in him. Unfortunately, he ended up discouraging his brethren as a result. And he got about maybe two or three souls that did obey the gospel. Unfortunately, because the preacher got so discouraged, he ended up leaving when he didn't get the goal that he had wanted. You know, and again, you might think, well, that's quite a turnaround. That can't happen to us. We can burn out and not realize that there are other Christians doing work as well. You know, I preach down in Verona, Kentucky sometimes, and I don't get to see the work that the individuals there do outside of the building. I don't get to see that. But I wouldn't go as far as to believe that they're not doing any work at all. Brother Davis, you talked about you talked about Sarah doing a lot of work that was unseen. This happens in the church too. There is work that goes on that's unseen, and we need to respect that. Now, could we be doing more as Christians? Yeah, probably. We could all be probably doing some more work. But let's also take a closer look that our brethren are doing. Let's not assume that, you know, that we're doing all this work, we're such wonderful people, and how that's not the case with others. You know, we don't want to be so judgmental solely based on what we see in a brother or sister on Sunday. You know, I know a member who he obeyed the gospel a little later in his life. And then in time, his wife started attending with them, and their children, and then their children's spouses. In time, they all obeyed the gospel, and he really wasn't somebody who did a lot of public speaking. But you can't tell me he didn't do work in the process of this. And again, there's a lot of, maybe there is more work that we could be doing, but we certainly shouldn't assume that I'm doing all this work, nobody's respecting me for it. That's not the right mentality to have. There are several reasons why we might have a martyr complex in our behavior. Maybe we have been through some trials that were hard on us. Maybe we were unfairly victimized at some point. And maybe perhaps we want to look and feel as if we're always right. We read about characters in the Bible who, we're encouraged and moved by their stories, but at the same time, we sometimes hold them on a higher level. We tend to hold them above being human. And that's not the case at all. But even today, we can easily do that. There have been a lot of tragedies that have been happening, unfortunately, as we know, with the recent events going on with shootings. whenever tragedies like this happen, we are emotionally moved by it. You know, we hear about a young person that meets a sudden tragic ending, and it is hard. And oftentimes there may be rallies or honors done for them. And what unfortunately sometimes ends up happening is that they are looked at as above being human. And even for their parents who while are dealing with this hard time, also they feel a little disconnected from that because they saw the imperfect side of their children. You know, the child that didn't want to get up early for school, who rolled their eyes whenever they were asked to do a commandment. You know, the characters that we read about in the Bible, they weren't perfect people, you know, and we're not always perfect either. Now, we might develop a complex that make us think that we're never wrong. We might intentionally hide or ignore our own flaws to hold ourselves in a higher esteem. The reality, however, is that no matter how long we serve as Christians, no matter how many trials that we're going to face in this life, we're never going to be worthy of heaven. Sufferings and labors are never going to make us worthy of heaven. We read in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, where we read, "And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." You know, some Christians can fall into a bad habit of making sure that every single one of their deeds is known. I've known Christians who could have had a higher paying scale job if they had made some compromises in their spiritual life, but they chose not to make such compromises. But I've also noticed that that these individuals who have done that, they're not actively trying to seek approval for it. You know, because the scriptures, when we read the scriptures, we learn that Christianity is a lifestyle that involves practicing self-denial. If we show that we're unhappy people, wondering why we don't have it better in life, can we really say that we're being the light of the world that God wants us to be? Now, again, we all deal with some difficult challenges, but whatever challenges that we're dealing with as individuals, let's also make sure that we're being accurate examples of what Christianity is. Certainly, we should all desire to go to heaven, but let's also respect that while we are to be in unity of mind, that God has given us some liberties regarding personal convictions. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, it may very well be that you choose to fast at times. Maybe you have chosen to be a homemaker. Maybe you've chosen to homeschool. You've chosen to send your children to a private Christian school or university. Maybe I've known some Christians who have chosen not to have a television in their home. They've chosen not to have a computer or a phone. You know, and there are many other matters of personal conviction that we could talk about. And if your decisions of personal conviction do in fact help you to grow closer to God, by all means, practice them. But you also need to respect that other Christians have personal convictions too. You know, some Christians could easily try to force their own personal convictions onto others and then play the martyr afterward when they're disagreed for that. I think it's in Romans chapter 14 where it talks about the liberty and to not forsake the work of God for the sake of food. Let's not cause tension in the Lord's kingdom by trying to force others into the personal decisions that we make and then try and elevate ourselves for these sacrifices. Again, Christianity is a life that's going to involve some self-denial. Now, it's different, though, when we're dealing with Christians who are actively living a sinful lifestyle. That's different. But we do read in the scriptures that God has given us some liberties regarding personal conviction, and we do need to respect that. And by all means, let's all help each other get to heaven, but let's also realize that we're never going to be worthy of it either. And finally, just as we need to show love and respect to our fellow brethren, we need to do the same with those outside of God's family. We need to realize that the adversity that we face does not permit us to be rude and unnecessarily rude and unloving. Sometimes we might have to make corrections, but we also read in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now again, this passage does apply to us today, but we also know that this passage was being written for the church in Rome. Now, the church in Rome was dealing with all sorts of different forms of ungodliness around them. They could have easily taken up this idea of, you know, we need to take back Rome. We need to oppose all this corrupt government that's around us. They could have had that. They could have done that. But instead of protesting against the government and against the practicing sinners all around them, they were instead told to pay taxes, pursue peace, and to overcome evil with good. Let's never feel so concerned about ourselves that we fail in our concern for fellow sinners too. I realize that this lesson wasn't focused as much on an invitation, but as always, we do want to offer an invitation to those that may be subject to it. You know, you realize that by your own death or the second coming of Christ, eventually your life here on earth is going to end. You know, whatever hardships you're going to face, whatever you're facing in this life, someday that's going to end. Now, that's good if you're ready to stand before God. But maybe you've realized that you've not obeyed God's plan of salvation and you're not ready to face God quite yet, or you've realized your conduct, the way you've lived your life in Christ, hasn't been what it's supposed to be. Whatever your need is, you know, don't wait any longer. Let us help you and let God help you in whatever way that can be done. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.